You just don't realize what took place. It would have been 50 days later till Pentecost. You know, the Lord's Supper would have been instituted around the Passover, and Passover was 50 days before Pentecost. And so, I mean, He was only in the ground or in the cave on Friday evening, Saturday, and then on the first day of the week He rose. So like for 40 days, approximately 40 days, maybe a few more, you would have had Jesus Christ, that's like over a month that Jesus Christ was walking around, appearing and doing different things, and I guess you would say that He was making an appearance and verifying His resurrection. Now, the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 5, that He was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, and then by the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, you know, He had appeared to at least 500 plus people. Now, that's a lot of witnesses. Now, let me also add a few more to that number. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27, go back to Matthew 27. It's not going to be up here. You're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. Go back to Matthew 27. You going to Matthew 27? Okay, come on. I'll wait for you. I know you don't like me to rush, so I'll just commentate while you're flipping your pages over there. You know that there were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you remember all the weird things that were happening. I mean, you remember how dark it was this morning when that storm came in? I kind of imagine that earth overshadowed in darkness when Jesus was on the cross. I mean, it looked like nighttime out there this morning. Isn't that weird? That's pretty cool. And then that earth quaked when Jesus died. The earth quaked. And then, so the Bible tells us here in verse number 50 of Matthew 27 that Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. And so you have utter chaos going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a mess. I mean, look at a place after an earthquake. The city is a mess. Rocks are cracked. Everything's in a heap. And the temple is in disrepair. The temple veil has been rent from top to bottom, and the rocks were split. Now notice verse 52. And the graves were opened there in Jerusalem. The graves. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So the graves were opened, the bodies of the saints were raised alive after His resurrection, went into the city of Jerusalem, and not only do they see Jesus, but they're seeing all these other people, the saints, as they're called. You know, the saints are the chaste and the pure. They're the people of God. They weren't in the church yet, but they're saints. And so the Bible tells us that there were many people who had died who were raised to life again. This is a miracle, a marvelous thing. People are wondering what's going on in the city of Jerusalem. Don't you understand that the events of that weekend were the buzz and the beginning of this new week? And I'm telling you that Jesus has appeared to His disciples, but now I want you to know that they are not the first ones to find out about this. You see, Jesus is buried, and on verse 62, on the next day, which following the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that while He was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will raise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest His disciples come by night and steal Him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last description will be worse than the last deception rather will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the First day of the week began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. If you look over to verse 11, it'll tell you, Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. What had happened? Jesus had rose back from the dead. Jesus had rose back from the dead. There was an earthquake. There's a great earthquake. There's another earthquake that we're reading about here. And the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. They're seeing this. The guard is there seeing all this. And as they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all these things that were happening. And when they had assembled together with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while they slept." They were bribed, they were paid off to tell a lie. They had seen it for their own eyes. They had seen the resurrected Lord. They had seen the open tomb. They had seen the angels sitting there. They had witnessed the earthquake. And now they want to pay them to keep quiet about this. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Really didn't do them any good, did it? I don't think that we really have the ability to grasp what it was like. I mean, we're doing good to harmonize the Scriptures and try to get an understanding on what all is going on here. But there is a lot of reports going around that Jesus Christ is resurrected. They had seen these things. They can't deny them. I don't know what else was done about those that raised from the dead. They were walking around Jerusalem. I know that. And nobody could deny it. You know, there are all these things that are testimony to the resurrected Lord. Roman soldiers, at the moment of His death, knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And so people are beginning to realize just who they were dealing with. And by the time Pentecost gets here, that environment of Jerusalem is well prepped for the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. Don't you know it? I mean, those people are well prepared for that day. Now tonight, what I'd like to do is to take that information, and I want to focus on what we have revealed in Luke 24. And we want to talk about what it was like walking with the risen Christ. But I want you to know there's a series of events. And if you really look at all the Scriptures closely as Jesus makes an appearance, and He made His appearance to His disciples on at least three different occasions during this month and a half, and it seems like almost every time they don't recognize Him. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Him. Peter didn't recognize Him. At the end of the Gospel of John, there Jesus is appearing to Peter and them and say, you know, go and let your nets out for a drought. They catch so many fish that, you know, they can't even hold the boat. The boat can't hold them all. And they know it's the Lord. They realized it was the Lord then. My question is how come they kept not recognizing the Lord? Why is it, what is it that it gets in our head that somebody is gone and so we don't see them? Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried. Even when He's resurrected and makes His appearance, from now on, every time we see Him, we don't recognize Him when we see Him. Why is that? Is it because He looks different? Is it because they weren't looking for Christ? They weren't thinking about seeing Him? And I only have one thing I can liken it unto, and that is, do we fail to see Jesus in other people? Do we fail to see the attributes of Christ in other folks? Would we know the mind of Christ in other people and see the Spirit of Christ in another person, or would we pass them off as crazy, or would we pass them off as one of these people that's really into church way too much? You know, maybe they're overly spiritual. You know, maybe they speak in spiritual terms, and we're not familiar with spiritual terms, and so they sound like a lunatic. You see, that's the way Jesus kind of spoke. He really didn't. He spoke in spiritual terms, and people didn't get that. They said, just tell us plainly what you're talking about. Jesus was kind of a guy that wanted to make you think. There are about seven or eight things in this chapter that are opened. One of the things was an empty tomb was opened. And I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 1. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away. Now, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, we know were there. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you, while He was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?" And they remembered His words. You see, what you're going to see a lot of after the resurrection of Christ is, in all four gospel accounts, you will see something about the fact that they were remembering the words of the Lord. Why is it that we forget what had been promised to us? I don't understand. It seems like we always, it's almost like it's our nature to forget. And then we always have to be reminded of the words of the Lord. Remember how the Lord had said. Remember what the Lord said. And so they remembered His words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Why did they not believe them? Are you sensing a bit of discouragement in these guys? I think so. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. You see, he heard these words, but he didn't stay there. He and another disciple, he's not named, the other one that Jesus loved, it had to have been John. But Peter ran, and he rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what happened. Now, when you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have the guards' testimony, which they're paid to keep quiet, but everybody knows what happened. The word has gotten around. The Jews knew what was taking place. And then you've got the women, and you've got the disciples, and whoever the 500 brethren were that Paul talks about. And what you have is, after you look at all four gospel accounts, you have conclusive proof that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. There are too many witnesses, and there's too much talk about it to say, well, oh, his body was robbed. They put guards out there. They couldn't have robbed it. Jesus was too weak, or would have been too weak, to have moved the stone by himself. You know, if you think about it, from human terms, Jesus had to have resurrected from the dead. The power of God was at work. Christ's resurrection, you realize, is very important because it's the basis of our justification, Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25. The Bible tells us that Jesus' resurrection confirms His victory over Satan and death. I mean, it's one thing to go to the cross and defeat Satan, but that's really no defeat unless you overcome the death that comes by what you try to do at the cross. God's power was wonderfully demonstrated in Christ's resurrection and His exaltation. And so the resurrection of Christ is the very doctrine that all of Christianity is hinged upon. And Paul was right to say in 1 Corinthians 15, if it didn't happen, then we are all yet in our sins, our faith is vain, and we're found to be false teachers. Not only is there an empty tomb opened, but the Scriptures are opened. Verse number 13 through 27. That very day, two of them going into the village named Emmaus. You've heard of a religious event called the Walk to Emmaus. The Walk to Emmaus concept is at least in part, based upon this account that you read in Matthew chapter 20 or Luke chapter 24. And it was based upon the experiences of the two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus when Jesus appeared to them. And the lessons are really about discovering Jesus. Here, it says that it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. At this point, they're probably talking about the crucifixion. They're probably talking about how he was buried. They were probably talking about the graves that were opened in Jerusalem. The earthquake that rent the veil from top. You know, there's a lot of things going on that they could have been talking about. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? We've already seen that. It's almost as if it was planned this way. In fact, if you were to look at the end of Mark chapter 16, verse number 12, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were talking or walking into the country. And I wonder if that is the parallel account to what we're reading here. They just didn't recognize him. He looked different. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you were holding with each other as you talk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So not just maybe Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We don't know how many days past the resurrection this was. There's no record of it. So it could be talking about those graves that we read about in Matthew a moment ago. He said to them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had placed our hope in him. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, our Redeemer. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day." Well, here it is. Here it says it. It's the third day since these things have happened. And so they hadn't seen the resurrected Lord yet until now. "Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning." Well, they know what happened there. They got the report. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." But him they did not see. They didn't see Jesus. Oh, they heard the report and everything. They heard the report. They talked about the vision of angels and how they heard that he was alive, but they never did see him. They didn't see. And he said unto them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into His glory?" Isn't that something? Here are two disciples that they knew what the Scriptures had said. They knew what Jesus had told them. I mean, Jesus actually told them, "This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be delivered to the Jews. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. I told you this." The Old Testament prophesied of this. And then the women come back. You don't even believe their report that they'd seen angels that told them he was alive? They still don't believe. Oh, foolish ones. And I think about that phrase right there, and here is Jesus saying, "Oh, foolish ones." Do you know that that's not necessarily a compliment? And here's the thing about it, is the way that we picture Jesus in his manner of speaking to us. I need you to understand that sometimes He speaks very gently and sometimes He speaks very candidly. And sometimes that candid speech will hit you right between the eyes. Sometimes we're foolish. Sometimes we're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How does Jesus whisper to us? Is it not through the written Word of God? Aren't we the same as they are, only we have the benefit of the written Word? We have the same reports as well as they did.
only in written form. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer? Of course it was. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he says, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded on those Scriptures, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Can't you just see him going to every messianic prophecy throughout the Old Testament and just laying out? Remember Micah chapter 5? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. He's going to be born in the city of Bethlehem. He's going to have a virgin mother. He's going to be of the tribe of Judah. He's going to be of the lineage of David. Isn't that something? You know, everything that you read about, even the words that were edited as baptism, were prophecy. And for Jews being a people of the book, so to speak, you know, Jesus said one time, you know, you have the Scripture, you believe that in them you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And yet, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 through 16, that they had some sort of veil or blinders on to these truths about their Messiah. And I can't help but think about the link between that and the Apostle Paul, who, because of the vision that he had on the road to Damascus, he developed scales over his eyes, but by the time he got in contact with Ananias, those scales fell off. You see, there is a point to be made here about spiritual blindness. And you sing it in Amazing Grace all the time. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. You see, it's that idea of coming to the realization of something. It's the idea of having the truth always before you, knowing it, but not ever realizing it. You've got it, but you don't understand it. And sometimes the scales have to be removed from our eyes. Sometimes we have to have the blinders removed. We have to have the veil taken away. We have to have our sight restored by the truth of Jesus Christ. And so you see a connection between the Scriptures opening the eyes of these folks and Him opening our eyes, spiritually speaking. The eyes of them were opened. The Scriptures were opened. The tomb was opened. Look at all these things that are opened in the Scriptures here. And then there's these two disciples that opened up their home to the Lord. In verse 28 it says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going on farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. I think about their hospitality in that situation, even though he called them fools. They were still doing exactly what they needed to do under the law. They were still being hospitable, but even more than that, I think that they were grateful that this man stopped to tell them the truth, to help them bring about some understanding. You know, if someone stops and helps you understand the Scriptures better, aren't you grateful for that individual? That they open up truth to you? That you see things in the Scriptures that you'd never seen before? Maybe you've heard things before, biblical things, but you never put two and two together. Aren't you grateful for those kind of people? And that's exactly what they were doing here. And I believe that's the same kind of thankfulness that Lydia had when she and her household were baptized. And the Bible tells us that Lydia begged us, that is Paul and Silas and all them, say, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. People who are hungry for the Word are grateful for the people who share the truth with them. The two disciples' eyes and hearts are opened to the Lord, verse 30 and 31. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. You remember after He broke the bread, He blessed it. It says their eyes were opened and they recognized Him and then He vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road? While He opened to us the Scriptures? Jesus is described in John chapter 1, verse 1, as the Word. The Word in John chapter 1 became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, there's something about Jesus and His connection to the Word that if you want to really identify Jesus, you need to identify Him through His Word.
It's His words that help us see Jesus. It's His words that help us identify who the Savior is in our life. And that's why we can know Jesus today. Not that we've ever seen the resurrected Lord. Not that we ever shook His hand or sat down to eat with Him. But we can know Jesus through His Word. You see, that's why we need to know the Word of God. You can't know Jesus without the knowledge of His Word. Eyes were turned down and inward. They were depressed. I think about that song that says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." How do you see the glory and grace of Jesus today if it's not through His Word? The hearts of these individuals were burning when the Lord spoke. And the hearts of true Christians today burn when the Lord speaks. How does the Lord speak to us today? He speaks to us through His Word. And then the Lord opened the understanding of all the disciples. Now think about this. Doesn't Jesus help us understand things? In Luke chapter 24, verse 44, He said unto them, "These are My words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Now here's what I want to tell you about this. Sometimes people misconstrue what it means to open up their minds to the Scriptures. You see, if you've ever read Joel chapter 2, then you know a portion of that chapter is quoted by Peter over in Acts chapter 2. The events of Pentecost were such that the apostles were speaking with tongues that they'd never studied before. They were performing miracles in the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that Peter says that this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. "It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, that I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men are going to dream dreams." And He's going to pour out His Spirit, the Bible tells us. But we don't understand without Peter's application of Joel chapter 2 to Acts chapter 2. You can't take that portion of Scripture and say, "Yep, I know what that is, because, you know, the sun's going to be turned into darkness and the moon's going to be turned into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." And you think, man, that's talking about the end of the world. That sounds awful apocalyptic. But now you know what that means is something great and significant. And you know what? Without Peter saying and explaining Joel chapter 2, those Jews wouldn't have known what it was all about either. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you now that we have the same understanding of those Old Testament Scriptures that the apostles had the day that Jesus opened up their understanding, because we have it right here in the Word of God. This is not some supernatural, miraculous thing that happened to them. He's simply saying, "Here's what it was talking about, guys. You read it over here. This is what it was all about." Very simple. But you know, Jesus did say over in John 14, verse 26, that as He was leaving, as He'd leave earth, He would be sure to send the Holy Spirit to them, the Helper. "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all that I've said." In another place, we find out He'll teach them things that He had never said before in the first place. Some believe that there is no understanding and no spiritual intelligence without a supernatural working of God's intervention. It's a Calvinistic concept, brethren. And that is, they believe that the Holy Spirit has got to directly operate on an individual before you can even open up the Bible and read it and understand it. In other words, in conversion, when we read the Bible, we understand what we need to do to be saved. And that is the Holy Spirit teaching us. Well, they believe it's the other way around. They believe that God has to somehow enlighten you and illuminate your mind so that you can understand what you're reading. They get this because of what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says. And here's where Paul says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may be instructed of him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so, it is true that a spiritually minded person will be apt to learn things of the Spirit. A carnal minded person doesn't care and will thus not know anything of the Spirit or His Spirit's teachings. That doesn't mean that we can't understand just by reading the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now notice this. The Bible says that these Ephesian Christians trusted God after that they heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after also you believed, and then you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What came first? The hearing of the Word of truth, and then they trusted. They didn't trust and then hear the Word of truth. You know, God didn't illuminate their soul so they could understand what was being said. No, they heard the Word of God and then trusted. And so the idea there is that they were being able to teach and hear the Holy Spirit's gospel. Some people teach that the Bible is a dead letter, that you can't understand it, that you have to have the Holy Spirit to illuminate it. But it's not a dead letter because the Bible says the Word of God is living. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a powerful word. Scriptures and their understanding were opened, and then the heavens were opened. You see, it was time for Jesus to go back to heaven. It was time for Him to take His place on the throne. Verse 49 says, "And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." That's Pentecost. And then He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and He blessed them. And while He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Another place says that they were gazing up into heaven. And someone said, "Why do you stare it up into heaven?" Well, when you see the heavens are opened, I think of these passages. I think of Jesus' baptism. The heavens were opened and the voice of the Father spoke forth, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The heavens were opened to receive Him into heaven, who was heaven's delight. And then the heavens will be opened again one day when Jesus comes back in judgment. The heavens were opened. Friends, we get a glimpse at what it was to walk with the resurrected Lord. And what I keep seeing in the Scriptures is that it was very easy for them to get caught up in the discouragement of the physical events around them, that they did not recognize Jesus. It was only when they heard His words that they recognized Him. How do we apply that to our life today? Can we be honest with ourselves for a moment and admit that we get caught up in the mundane things of this world? I mean, today could have been really easy to forget about serving the Lord today. We woke up this morning. We knew for a long time that we should probably build a pen for those goats. And finally, a coyote got one. And then the thunderstorm came. And it blew over the little playhouse. And it knocked over the new plum tree I bought. And it knocked over the kids' new basketball goal. And it knocked over my neighbor's dead tree that he needed to cut down. Only it didn't go into the house, it went out into the yard. That was a good thing. And then the power was out when we got home, and the lamb roast that we had put in the oven that morning wasn't done. It never cooked. It never came on. We didn't get to eat the asparagus casserole, Gene. You know, there was a turn of events today. And if we had been so minded and geared towards having the perfect Easter,
we could have really been disappointed today. It's easy to become angered or to become disappointed or to be frustrated by a change of events from the smooth to the rough. And it's during those times where things aren't going our way or not going as planned that we fail to see how God is working in our life. We don't recognize it, do we? It's only when we hear His Word and are reminded that God is going to use some of the negatives and the trials of life to teach us lessons in patience. And then we're going to say, oh, God is working in my life. May not be directly, but He's going to use these events to teach me lessons. And life is good. Life is good. And I'm still God's person. Lady pulled up in the parking lot yesterday. She doesn't text and drive, thank heavens. But I came in to get Jody a bottle of water. I never did get it to him over at Randy's house. I was supposed to take it over there. I thought he'd save him $2. I got a bottle of water out of the fridge back here. And I finally saw his truck and trailer going back to Green Hill Road, back toward the house. And I said, hold on a minute, ma'am. I got to call Jody. I said, swing by the church building and pick up your water. So I came back by and I introduced him to this lady. We just got to talking about the Bible. And you know, she works here in town down at the jungle. And she lives over in Dangerfield. And she had to learn all about farming. And you know, her husband had been a manager for Brookshire's, but he died last year. And you know what? She realizes she also has a sick child at home too. And a life through her curve. And we were having that discussion about staying faithful to God even when life throws you a curve and bad things happen to good people. And it's easy to get up here and preach that lesson. And it's another thing to live it out in everyday life. So all we really can do is prepare our hearts and minds to recognize how Jesus is working in our life. That we can recognize the Son of God through His Word. And be reminded of it all the time. And our hearts will burn within us. And if you're here tonight and your hearts have burned within you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and you want to be His person, then come down front tonight and obey the gospel. Don't wait any longer. You know, you don't have a hope of tomorrow like you have no hope of going back to yesterday. You need to having heard the Word of God, repent of your own sins and confess His great name and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, baptized into His blood, baptized into His death, risen to walk with Him in the newness of life by the grace of God. And if you've already done that and you simply need the prayers of this church, make haste and come forward while together we stand and sing.